Okay, welcome back everybody to our learning at Sha'arei. We are approaching Shivas Arba Tammuz, Bein HaMitzarim, between the straits, the difficult time of the 3 weeks, the most mournful period on the Jewish calendar year. We are learning first of all the Ilui Nishmas and the Zeichu Nishmas Miriam Fron, Miriam Bas Chaim Yitzchak, Allah HaHasham, Rasham Hashem Raliyah, and the merit of our continuous learning and Chabur, and also Schos Rafur Shalema for our baby who needs our Rafur Shalema. What's the name?
Naomi Leora Bas Rivka.
Leora Naomi Bas.
Naomi Leora
Bas Rivka. Should have a Rafur Shalema Besoch, Sha'ar Cholei Yisrael. I was learning with somebody today in a private session, and we were talking about the Jewish calendar year, just a thought of the calendar, because I mentioned it coming up to Bein HaMitzarim. I said, it's so interesting, like we have the saddest times, and then we have the most joyous times. Sukkot is Zman Simchasenu, and Simchas Torah, and Chanukah is the time of light and art, and Purim is Mishenichnas Adar Marva Misimcha. And I was saying to them that if you look at the secular calendar, it's just a month. The season changes, but there's no intensity to the day itself. When it comes to Yehadis, when it comes to Jewish calendar, it's not like the day is saturated itself. When it comes to Shabbat, so Chazal say Yom HaMarva HaNimhar, the day itself is saturated with bitterness. And when it comes to Purim, the day itself is saturated with Simcha. When it comes to Pesach, the day itself is saturated with the power of Geula and Torah and Simchas Torah. And it's such an unbelievable phenomenon when you think about how little our calendar is stagnant, how rarely it's stagnant. What did you say last week?
The emotional chaos. I was just thinking, I'm like, oh, there's no emotional chaos. Like, today you're supposed to be happy, today you're supposed to be sad. You know exactly.
It's unbelievable. The range of emotions that is embedded into the days, time itself is very much alive, and the time infuses us with different emotions. It's just amazing. So we're on page 121, please. Right. Emotional, what did you say?
Chaos.
Page 121. Okay. And the book that I'm reading now, which I put on my website as recommended reading, it's called From The Wilderness to Lebanon. It's a soldier who was seriously injured, a Dati soldier who was seriously injured in the Second Lebanon War, and he began battle in Gaza Strip. He takes it to summer of 2006, and unfortunately many of his comrades were killed. 121 soldiers, I believe, lost their lives in the Second Lebanon War. It's when Roe Klein was killed also, famous Roe Klein. Did I mention it last week?
No, I just said page 121.
So, why did I bring it up?
Emotional chaos.
Thank you. The soldier to whom he dedicates the book, after he fell, his sister got married 2 weeks later. And the father spoke at the Simcha 2 weeks after the soldier fell. The father spoke at the Simcha, and he said, it's a time of great joy, and at the same time, it's a time of such great intense pain. And it's really what you said, the emotional chaos of the life of a Jew, I think. And we have to learn how to compartmentalize the pain and compartmentalize the simcha and the mida would be tzimtzum, to withdraw from whatever is not required to do what is required. Okay, one of the 10 terms of tefillah is tza'aka, crying out. As it says, tza'ak libam, their heart cried out to Hashem. So we have this idea of tza'aka and za'aka. They're not the exact same, but they are sometimes interchangeable. So I'm going to quote from Soloveitchik. We're talking about tza'aka, and he talks here about za'aka, right? But I think that this is also very relevant in terms of the idea of davening and mourning and rejoicing, not just for ourselves as individuals, but for Knesset Yisrael. So Rav Soloveitchik says the consciousness of shared historical circumstances, we have a shared historical circumstances, results in the experience of shared suffering. We're coming up to the time when we suffer. We're coming up to the time when we mourn. We're coming up to the time of Avedus. We're coming up to the time where we recount and recollect all of our suffering from the beginning of Halacha B'Yidua She'esov Son of Yaakov until every Kadosh, not only in the Shoah, but Rachman al-Islan today, who has lost their lives at the hand of Arab terrorism. The consciousness of shared historical circumstances results in the experience of shared suffering. The feeling of sympathy is a fundamental feature of the consciousness of the unifying fate of the Jewish people. There is a feeling of shared suffering and shared sympathy. And it's something that we so know is true. If you're somewhere in the middle of like Yehupitzvah, right? You're somewhere in the middle of nowhere and you see another from Jew, or another Jew, how do you feel? So happy. Why? Because there's an idea of shared historical circumstances, shared suffering, and of course at times shared rejoicing. My daughter just flew. She's not My mother took her to the airport. My mother said, she's 15. My daughter says, Bubby, I'm not 15, because she had her Hebrew birthday, but her English birthday is coming up. She says, don't say, you know, you have to be very mathematical. Anyway, so she's almost 15, depending which calendar you're looking at, legally. So she was flying by herself back and forth to Toronto, and my mother took her to the airport to come back to New York by herself. She said there were other from people on the flight. And how was I? I was so happy. She was delayed for many hours. She had to daven mincha. So I said, do you have a sitter on you? She said, yeah. I said, so you need to find the corner to daven mincha. She says, okay, there's a man here. They were supposed to land. The trip took her 9 hours. She handled it very maturely. She's not an adult. So she said, okay, there's a man here. He asked me to watch his stuff. Well, he goes to daven mincha. When he comes back, I'll ask him to watch my stuff so I could have... So I'm a child who has the idea of a shared historical circumstance and the idea of, in our case, relating this to the 3 weeks on Tisha B'Av, shared suffering. That's specifically tied into why I'm bringing it to you now. The suffering of one part of the people affects the people as a whole. The scattered and dispersed people mourn together and are comforted together. And it's true, we go through this period together on during the 3 weeks, to the climax of the 3 weeks, which is Tisha B'Av, when the Beis HaMikdash was set on fire. And we also go through the period of Nachem together. There's a period of suffering, mourning together, and comforting together. And then he refers to tefillah, prayer, tzaka, specifically relates to tzaka and zaka, the human outcry, anachama, comfort, are all formulated in the plural, which is interesting. They're all formulated in the plural. The pleas, this is specifically related to tefillah, which is, of course, what we're speaking about during these past couple of months. The pleas, listen to the sentence. I remember when I was younger, I had to like read these things like 10 times, and then maybe I understood what I was reading. The pleas that ascend from the abyss of affliction, the pleas that ascend from the abyss of affliction are not restricted to the suffering and the pain of the individual supplicant. The pleas that result from the abyss of affliction, okay?
Yeah.
Are not restricted to the suffering and the pain of the individual supplicant. You understand?
No. Read that again.
The pleas that ascend from the abyss of affliction, the darkness of affliction, the pain of affliction, the pit of affliction, are not restricted to the suffering and pain of one person.
Right.
They're not restricted to the pain of the individual supplicant. They include the needs of the entire community. When he's specifically referring to za'aka, and interestingly, tza'ak libam, the Bechabri here quotes from Eicha, which we spoke about in depth last time, their hearts cried out to Shem. It is a communal destiny, a communal fate, a communal suffering, a communal sharing of the pain. In the plural, now I'm going to repeat the sentence, the pleas that ascend from the abyss of affliction are not restricted to the suffering and pain of the individual supplicant. They include the needs of the entire community. When a person, chalila, has a sick relative, he cannot pray for him alone. He prays, besoch sha'ar chol Israel. He prays for all the sick of Israel. When we enter the house of mourning to comfort the mourner and wipe away a tear from his grieving face, and this, of course, we are all descending into this period of mourning as we begin Shivas Rabbah Thomas, one directs words of comfort to all who mourn for Tzion and Yerushalayim. We don't just talk about the individual who is an individual place of mourning. B'soch sha'ar chol Yisrael. B'soch avlei Tzion v'Yerushalayim. The slightest disturbance, here we go, another one. The slightest disturbance in the condition of a single individual to grieve, the slightest disturbance in the condition of a single individual or group ought to grieve all of the various segments of the people. When there is a disturbance to an individual, or to a segment, or to one group, all the various segments of the people, in all their dispersions, have to grieve. Quote, listen to this next line. It is forbidden, and specifically he's talking about tza'aka. It is forbidden and impossible for the eye to isolate himself from his fellow and not to share in his suffering. It is both forbidden and impossible for the eye to isolate himself from his fellow and not to share in his suffering. Yes, you're raising your hand?
No, I was actually scratching my eye, but I there's something in benching where, I'm gonna look it up, but I noticed it's the bracha shalema, and it's after that Hashem's going to bench everybody. Everyone's going to be, I'll look it up, and I'm going to show you. It's the same idea of...
Okay, I'm skipping. Here we go. If boiling water, now this is written in 1956, this was Fate and Destiny from what's called Odido Fake by Obsolvage, which was composed in 1956. It's interesting how the times have changed, but you'll hear what he's about to say. If boiling water is poured upon the head of the Jew in Morocco, the fashionably attired Jew in Paris or London has to scream at the top of his voice. Today you would say if boiling water is poured upon the head of the Jew in Paris. Right. Times have changed since 1956, but the point is the same. If boiling water is poured upon the head of the Jew in Morocco, the fashionably attired Jew in Paris or London is to scream at the top of his voice. That is tza'aka. He went out and he roused the people and he cried for everybody. Through feeling the pain, listen to this. Through feeling the pain, the Jew remains faithful to his people. Not only faithful to God, but how do you remain faithful to the people? How did Hashem come to Moshe in the snare? Why in the snare? Why in a thorn? But Rashi, of course, famously says, "Yimo enochi b'tzara." When Knesset Yisrael is steeped in pain, so God is steeped in pain. And if we have a mitzvah to emulate v'alachta b'drachav, to emulate the ways of Hashem, and He feels our pain, and He's in God's room, and we have to feel the pain of the fellow Jew. If boiling water is poured upon the head of the Jew in Morocco, then the fashionably attired Jew in Paris or London has to scream at the top of his voice. And through feeling the pain, he remains faithful to his people. Because why? It is forbidden and impossible for the eye to isolate himself from his fellow and not share in his suffering. And therefore, he says, when a person prays for a sick relative, you pray for all of Israel. And when we pray for... And when we go to comfort a mourner, Chalida, we comfort all the mourners of Tzion Yerushalayim. And when we daven Nachem Hashem Tzion Ve'esavli Yerushalayim, and when we daven for the redemption, we daven for the redemption for all of Klal Yisrael. And like the Pasuk says in Eicha, which we spoke about last time, their heart cried out to Hashem. Interesting that it's their heart and not their hearts. They share one heart. Beautiful. Tzaakli bam, their heart cries to Hashem. Yes.
I was going to say, in Vashing, it says, Hashem Shikyuyah Barechel Sanu Kulanu Yachad Bevracha Shalema.
Very nice.
So when everyone has bracha, then it's complete bracha. Because if you have and someone else doesn't have, it's not, you can't enjoy it the same way if you feel like someone else is lacking. So.
It's true. It's true we can't enjoy it the same way. It's absolutely true. It's true. Try and be very careful what I say in which she are, depending on if there are certain populations in the audience, certain people that I know are in the audience, I try and amend sometimes the Lashon, because you can't enjoy fully a real bracha if another Jew is sitting there and they don't enjoy the bracha. Yeah, it hurts us. Why does it hurt us? Because we have a shared historical circumstance which leads to shared experience, which leads to shared suffering and ultimately shared comfort. Okay. Let's go on. Page 121. How does one person generally... So that is on Tza'ak Libam. How does one person generally cry out and shout to another? There are two types of shouting, and this is true. The first is when Reuven is trying to speak with Shimon. Okay. I'm on page 121 of the second Sefer. Oh, okay. The first is when Reuven is trying to speak with Shimon. If he sees Shimon is ignoring him, Reuven might lose his patience and start shouting. This is a more common way of shouting. I think he does this so Shimon will pay attention and treat him respectfully. I'm not sure if he does this because he just lost his patience, but okay. This is one type of shouting that we find among people. So what's the first type of shouting is you're trying to get someone's attention. The second type of shouting, you can see, has to do with distance. Okay? And he's going to relate both of these to prayer. The second kind of shouting is when Reuven is on one side of the street. He sees his friend Shimon walking on the other side towards the bus stop. Reuven needs to talk to Shimon. So today we can amend this to say, so you better text him right away. But... Reuven desperately needs to talk to Shimon. He knows if he doesn't yell, Shimon will get on the bus. He'll miss the opportunity. Therefore, Reuven screams out, "Wait a minute, I need you." He shouts because he knows Shimon won't hear him if he speaks softly. So there's two types of shouting. The first type of shouting is when you're trying to get someone's attention, or you could say from frustration or from aggravation, or you want someone to pay attention to you, and they seem to not be paying attention to you. The other shouting is because two people are far away from each other. Now we will consider, when we speak to Hashem, what kind of shouting might we do? If we talk about crying out to Hashem, za'aka, tse'aka, Salvatric elsewhere explains, just for your reference, to know the difference between the two terms. Okay, vayetzi morachai b'socha'ir, vayizak za'aka gedol umara, with a zayin, za'aka, refers to not only praying yourself, but rousing other people to daven with you. Tzadi is the personal prayer. So it makes perfect sense when you look at Esav Harasha in Parashas Toldos, when the brachos are stolen from him, and putting stolen in quotes, or he perceives that the blessings are stolen, he comes back from the field and he says, my brother tricked me two times. Vayitzak tza'aka gedola umara admor. Who's Esav crying for? Tzadi himself. He himself. And Chazal actually connect those two. I'm not sure if you're aware of that. Those two screams. Chazal say, listen, vayitzak tza'aka gedola umara admor. Vayizak za'aka gedola umara. If you notice, Lashon is very, very similar. Chazal say, because of the cry that we made Esav cry, the descendants had to pay back in the days of Mordechai and Esther. Look at the retribution for even causing a rasha, chalil v'chas, causing a rasha pain. Rav Soloveitchik explains elsewhere that za'aka is the cry of the individual, so that makes sense. In Esav's case, he comes home and he's crying because he was cheated. Za'aka with a Zion is arousing others to your plight. Not only crying for yourself, but crying for others, which makes perfect sense in light of what we're speaking about. Mordechai wasn't only crying for Mordechai. Mordechai is crying for who? The fate of every Jew. Everyone has to come daven along with me. Everyone has to get in sackcloth and ash with me. And of course, when it comes up to this time period of tefillah, during these mournful 3 weeks, we're davening for all of Klal Yisrael. Two types of shouting. Now we will consider, when we speak to Hashem, which kind of shouting are we doing? Okay? Not the tzaka and zaka, but rather, are we shouting to get attention, or are we shouting because we're distant? Clearly the first kind. So he says it's the first kind. You shout because someone else isn't paying attention. That cannot apply to Hashem. It can't be God is not paying attention to you. Why? You listen to the prayer that comes forth from every mouth. We always daven that Hashem is the shomei tefillah. Soloveitchik says, sorry, I shouldn't be sorry, but they're from all different sources. Soloveitchik says that Hashem is always shomea tefillah, but not always necessarily mekabel tefillah. We dive into Hashem every day that he is the shomea tefillah. He's not always necessarily the mekabel tefillah in the way that we want. Right? And he there relates... This is from Machzor Masoras HaRav, the Yom Kippur. He there relates that in the 1930s, he davened over and over and over to stay in Europe. He did not want to come to America. He davened repeatedly to stay in Europe. It didn't work out. He was forced by circumstances to come to America. And of course, in that case, he says it's an example of Hashem is shomei tefillah, but not necessarily mekabel your tefillah. And interestingly, Rav Shai Shechter told me that his father, Shlita, the Rosh Hashiva, Rav Hershel Shechter, was in the Rav Shir when he spoke about this. Rav Soloveitchik emphasized to his Talmidim how he davened and begged to stay in Europe. So it's not just saying that I read. Here's on Oral Masorah. He said, and his father, the Shiva, said that Rav Soloveitchik told the Talmidim how many times he davened, how much he wanted to stay. Sometimes we daven and we daven and we daven and we daven something. And what do we think? It's absolutely the right thing for me. We're like shouting at Hashem. We're shouting, so to speak. Chalil v'chaz, but we're screaming. How is this not the right thing? This has to be the right thing. Of course, the Rav then related that had he stayed in Europe, what would have happened? Likely, what would have happened? What Rechman al-Atsan happened to 6 million, which is a number we can't conceive of, Kedoshim along with him. So it can't be that we're shouting because Hashem isn't paying attention. Because he's always paying attention.
But he had a different plan. He had this plan that he was going to...
Say it again, please.
Hashem had a different plan for him.
Correct, but the point is to take a Moshe Haskell for us. Sometimes we dive into our first thing, and Hashem has a different plan for us, but it's so hard for us in the moment.
It's an amazing thing that he came here. Like,
but sometimes it's so hard for us in the moment to understand that when our tears don't seem to be answered. We all can relate to this, I believe. We daven and we daven and we daven for a certain inyan, for many inyan, and we daven. We began this year by talking about the plural form in which we daven. And no do daven's only for himself. There's a shared fate, a shared destiny, a shared historical circumstances, a shared suffering. That's why if you daven for one challah, it's always b'so, even if you don't have any other names at that time, it's b'so sharech l'Yisrael. So sometimes we daven so harvesting, and it doesn't seem to be that. It doesn't seem to be that the tefillahs are answered, so we have to know. We believe he is the shomei tefillah, even if he is not the mekabel tefillah. Right? Sometimes we see the end, sometimes we see it works out. Like in this case, it's a perfect example that it worked out. Sometimes we don't see the end. You were smiling before.
No.
Oh, I thought you wanted to say something.
No. It's just so evident that this was, I mean, it's a great example.
Right. It's a good example because we also see the ending. But the key is that sometimes we don't see that. Did anyone see in Mishpacha this week? I don't have it. Actually, I wasn't planning to say it over, but this leads to that thought. But I ripped it out. The last page in Mishpacha. oh no, it wasn't this week. It was in Family First from a couple of weeks ago. Anyway, the woman who's writing on the Lifelines, what's it called, the last page in Family First?
It's not Lifelines.
What?
Safer?
I can't hear.
Safir, is that the one?
No, but it's the last page. I think it's the back page of Family First.
It's called Lifelines. Lifelines is usually more inside.
I don't remember what that's called. Okay. Anyway, she writes a story. She was stuck in Ben Gurion Airport. So, did you see with Rabbi Lau? So she went into Stymetsky Books.
Oh, yeah.
So she, you read it?
Yeah.
So it was great. It was great. The reason I didn't bring this, even though I thought it relates to this class in terms of Hashgacha Pratis, it didn't dafka relate to Tefillah. But now it does relate to Tefillah because we're saying that we sometimes see that it works out, that Hashem didn't answer us the way we wanted, and Lamaisa was for us. Sometimes we don't see that it works out. So she goes into Stymetsky. Is that what it's called?
Stymetsky
bookstore. And she's looking around and she sees Rabbi Lau's book and she's looking at it and she's deciding what she should buy. And then she hears a voice behind her, a male voice, say, it's a great book, you should buy it. And she turns around and who was it?
Rabbi
Lau. And she says, and there's a man, she writes, in his top hat and his frock coat. And she says, could it be? And it's Rabbi Lau. And he smiled at her and he said, tell them to give you a discount. And then she texted her husband, and her husband says, did you go get his autograph? Whatever. So she says, it was an unbelievable story, she says, but she's still waiting all these years later to see the end. Like, you know, the stories that have a great ending. Or you clearly see why Hashem brought these two people together. She says, I don't have an ending to the story. And she says, maybe that's the point, that sometimes you see the purpose of why Hashem does what he does, and sometimes you don't see. So we always have to believe Hashem is always the shomento. That's what we daven for every day in Shemona Esrei. Is he always mekabel our tefillos the way we want? Clearly, no. We all know that from personal experience. But if it's not mekabel the way we want, it has to mean in some way that it's for our good, even if I don't see the end of the story. She even writes, she's like, was the whole purpose of me meeting Rabbi Lau when I'm about to buy his book for this Lifelines article? She's like, there has to be something more grand to the plan. I just don't know what it is. Yeah.
You know, something bad that happens, we say intellectually we know that everything that Hashem does is for the good.
Correct.
We know it.
But emotionally it's still hard. Okay. Right.
I think that we, there was a simcha in my family this week where the shidduch was, and it happens, I hear about it every so often, where a shidduch comes about through a shiva house. You know, that it's somebody's, you know, somebody's sitting shiva, and it's people, you know,
who meet there
or whatever it is, and you know,
we never
cousin,
know.
My cousin got married, and her.
We don't know. Sometimes we see the end. Sometimes we don't see them. But I think it's very true that even though intellectually we know something, it could be very hard emotionally. So we have to work on that. Interesting. It does not say b'chol sichlacha, and it does not say b'chol roshcha. B'chol vavcha is an internal representation of emotion. B'chol navcha is an even more internal representation. B'chol me'odecha is with all your resources. So we have to work very hard to make what we know into the reality of what we feel. It's a lifetime of avoda. It's a lifetime of avodah. I'm talking to myself. Okay, now we consider. So let's go back to bottom page. Ladies, at the end, do you have any comments or questions? Okay, now we will consider. When we speak to Hashem, what kind of shouting might we do? Clearly the first kind, where you shout because someone isn't paying attention, we just spoke about this, Hashem is absolutely Shomei Tefillah, so it doesn't apply to Hashem, because we say that He listens to the prayer that comes forth from every mouth. Hashem listens to the prayer of every Jew. We just spoke about that. The Sfarim explained each prayer is answered, even if it isn't always apparent. We gave examples. I'll tell you another example. Do you remember Nachshon Waxman? Zichron Levrecha, Hashem Yinkom Damo. So I believe, if my memory serves me well, it was when I was in Eretz Yisrael for the year. It's when he was kidnapped, and his mother had asked everyone to light an extra candle, and everyone was davening for him. Anyway, the Levaya was held on Motzei Shabbos, Friday night. They tried to rescue him. He was killed, along with the commander near Paratz, was also killed in the rescue attempt. And Nachshon Waxman's Levaya was Motzei Shabbos, and of course, thousands upon thousands, talking about Za'aka, Jews were davening for him. And his father asked Nachshon's Rosh Yeshiva was going to give the hesped to, and I remember reading this clear, and I've repeated it over since, to make sure you deliver one message, he said. I want you to tell the people that Hashem listened to all of our prayers. He just said no. And this is what a courage that's very very, very high, high madriga of Amuna to pass along the message that even if it's not always apparent, he does hear every prayer. So there's no need to shout to make him listen, because he always listens. It's just that he answers in the affirmative when he sees it's beneficial for a person to have his request fulfilled, whereas the answer is no, we just gave a couple of examples, when he sees it's not in their best interest. If one thinks he needs to shout at Hashem to make him listen, he betrays a lack of amunah and a misunderstanding of what Hashem is. So you don't need to scream Hashem. You know, last night my boys came home very late. The bus coming from camp was exceedingly delayed, and they were not happy, and they were hungry, and they were tired, and they were frustrated. And one of them, the whole evening was really in emotional chaos. And so at one point he was like screaming. So I said, "You're screaming at me." So he said, "I'm not screaming at you." He was able to say, "I'm not screaming." In other words, "I'm just screaming. I'm not screaming at you." He was screaming because he was frustrated. He wasn't specifically screaming at me. We don't need to scream at Hashem. It's not the case. He's right there with us. We cry to Hashem. We spoke last week about Shifchi Kamayim Livech. He spoke about pouring water from up to down. We cry to Hashem. We beg Hashem. Sometimes we daven without words to Hashem. But we don't need to scream in the case where a person is not listening. That's totally not shayach. So what about the second kind of shouting? Is that appropriate or applicable, I should say? Scratch the word appropriate. Is it applicable to say that it's like a person who's distant, so you shout because you might miss the opportunity? Well, it has to be one of those kind of shoutings according to this line of reasoning. So he's going to go on to say, yes, if we feel distant from Hashem, then we might come to be screaming because we don't perceive a certain closeness. You know, I was just talking to somebody, interestingly, after one of my shiurim this week. She came over to me and she says she feels a sense of pachad, so to speak, on the Yamim No Ra'im, but that it's very hard for her any other time of the year to feel that sense of awe or dread when standing before Hashem. And it's true, and I think it's something we can all relate to. When we're standing before the Ribbono Shel Olam, on when he's a melech, when he's the coronation day, we all feel it, but during the whole rest of the year, it's very hard.
But look at Ne'ilah, where everybody's screaming and shouting, you feel that, and you just feel that connection there.
Yeah, it's true. And it's much more intense, but it's unfortunate that it's so hard for us the whole rest of the year to tap into that koach. Yeah. It shouldn't be that a few days.
My rib goes real quick.
What?
After Ne'ilah, my rib goes very quickly, right?
So I want to tell you something. After Ne'ilah, what?
My rib goes very quickly.
What goes
very quickly?
Marv. Yeah, because then we're down to the physical needs of, okay, I feel the spiritual need, I'm starving. If you read about Gedolim, they couldn't eat for hours after Yom Kippur. But I want to tell you what I thought you said. Well, this is sort of what you said, that after Ne'ilah, we go down so quickly to the next level. So Rav Shlomo Wolbe's Zatzal, Alei Shura, was once giving a shmooze to his Talmidim, and he told them about a sinking ship. It was a sailor ship in the Israeli, what would they call it, Navy, the Israeli Navy. And it was struck during one of the wars, and the Bachrim, on the soldiers on the ship, were all screaming, shouting out to Hashem. And now, you know, in their moment of, oh my goodness, we're about to die, they find God, and they're screaming, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. So one of the boys in the back said, you know, that soldier, at Navy, what do they call them? Sailor. That sailor who was screaming, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, did he put on tefillin the next day? This actually relates beautifully to our learning, but I wasn't about to say it until you brought up Yom Kippur and how we feel right after Yom Kippur. So Rabbi Wolbe answered with a very piercing answer. And he said, on Yom Kippur, especially in Ne'ilah, you're pure, you're like an angel, you're before God, you're trembling, you feel such an acute awareness when you stand before the Ribbono Shel Olam. He said to the Talmud, so how is your tefillah the next day on your Aleph Tishrei? Is it the same shouting and emotion and pain and awe and pachad as when you stood before God on the Ne'ilah and you're begging for your life because you know you're being judged before the dying MS? Probably not, says Rabbi Wolbe. But that doesn't mean that the tefillah, when they were shouted in the moment, does not have power to move worlds. And it's a brilliant answer with a strong mashraska. It's not to say that we should not strive to acquire higher levels into it, to be complacent with where we are. It's not to say that, but it's to understand for the times when we can't tap into the koach of shouting in a positive way, not screaming at Hashem in a negative way, chalila, in a positive way. It's not to say that those tefillos don't have value and worth just because we're not always on that level. Sometimes we're more distracted. It's not, I'm not condoning it, I'm talking about myself. It's not good. It's a reality of the human condition and our emotional chaos that throws us into different states and different places. And it's true, on the Yamim Noraim, we all feel it. And hopefully on Tisha B'Av, we all feel the pain. And hopefully on Leil Seder, we all feel the Simcha. And then there's the regular Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, where you just feel like sometimes, going through the motions. It doesn't mean, says Rabbi Wolbe, that the tefillah shouted in a positive way is not full of value, like those sailors on the ship. That's what he answered the Bachur. He said, so you daven the Ila at a certain level. How is your Shmona Esrei on your Alf Tishrei? Yeah, John, you have anything to say?
Not yet, stay tuned.
What?
Not yet, stay tuned.
Not yet. Okay. Where am I up to? Okay, what about the second kind of shouting? When a person is distant, you shout, because you might miss the opportunity to reach him. So the Gemara learns from the prayer of Chana many fundamental laws concerning prayer. One of them is, we know famously, her voice was not here. V'kolo lo yishma. From here we learn it is forbidden to raise one's voice in prayer, which we know when it comes up to the silent Amida, it has to be silent. The rest of Tefillah you can say aloud. Okay. The law about prayer and silence applies specifically to Shemona Esrei. However, and you know, it's hard for me because lately what I've been trying to do, and I say lately, the past 2 months or so, I've been trying to say the davening out loud. Like, not screaming, that's not what I mean, but like, instead of quietly whispering, I find I enunciate the words much better. My kavan is better if I actually say the words. Do you understand what I'm saying? Instead of saying, I'm going to say modanika, instead of saying, I slur the words. It's clearer if I say, even when I'm holding, sort of, Moda ani lefanachem. So I go through the halalukas. I'm not saying I'm perfect. I'm far, chalila. That's a ludicrous statement. I'm far, far from, but I'm trying. With that, when I'm focused, the halalukas, not to say them in a whisper, but then I come to Shemona Esrei. And that's the real essence of tefillah, and that's when you're not allowed to do that. So it's sort of a stira. I find that I'm just telling you something that I'm struggling with a little bit. It enhances my kavana. It makes me focus on the words more if I'm actually saying them as opposed, do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah? If I say, Elokai neshama shasatbi torah tarasa taritzar, the words slur into each other. If I say, Elokai neshama shasatbi tahoriya tarasa taritzar, I have more kavana. I'm better able to focus. Then I come to the sign Shemona Esrei, and it's supposed to be silent. However, during the other parts of prayer, there's no specific prohibition against praying aloud. What is the basic difference between Shemona Esrei and the other parts of prayer? Why can you pray in silence? Why must you? Sorry, not can you. Why must you pray in silence specifically during the Amida? Well, one may raise his voice during other parts of prayer. By the way, it's a good eitz. I don't know if anyone, I think it could be helpful if anyone wants to try. If you're used to usually saying the words quiet, this is just a practical application that I find has helped me. Choose one halukah to start with and say it actually, instead of quietly saying it under your breath. Just an eitzah. Okay. The simple, because my brother asked Rav Pam, Shlita in Toronto, Rav Pam, what to do to enhance kavana. And Rav Pam said to him that the most important thing is to know the words, to understand what you're saying, to understand the lashon, and certainly to say the words properly. Make sure you're enunciating, talking to myself. The simplest explanation is, in Shemona Esrei, one reaches the level we can talk to Hashem as a man speaks to his friend. So what are we speaking about? Why do I need to be quiet specifically for the Shemona Esrei, but for the rest of the tefillah, I'm allowed to talk loud? Because by the time you get to Shemona Esrei, you're talking to Hashem like a man speaks to his friend. And when you're in the state of, in the presence of Hashem, Shivisi Hashem Lenegdi Samid, you're right with the Creator. Now there's no need to shout. You know, it's an intimate conversation. You know, it's two people talking quietly together. It's right there. So why do you need to shout? Why do you need to say it aloud? The Ribbono Shel Olam is right opposite you. This is why the halacha is you're not allowed to walk in front of somebody, by the way, who's in the middle of Shemona Esrei, because the Shechina's right there. In front of that person who's davening. When one senses Hashem is in the heavens and I am on the earth, he feels deep down Hashem is very far. And if you feel Hashem's very far, you need to shout. So what type of shouting could it be, which is erroneous? We might be shouting to get Hashem's attention. No, that's not right. You don't need to shout to get his attention. He's always paying attention. Do I need to shout because he's very, very far away? No, that's not right also. What?
Only if we feel like he's very far away.
Only if we feel he's very far away. So what are you saying? That's like my son who said to me, I'm not screaming at you. He needed to scream. So maybe if we feel Hashem's far away, we need to scream. But Hashem doesn't need us to scream. Is that what you're saying?
No, but I mean, like, I feel like this feel is for us also. It's built into a relationship. So if I feel like Hashem is far, then if I scream, then, you know, I feel like I'm bringing him closer. Like, when you scream to someone, they usually come closer. They want you to stop screaming. So maybe, like, for my own mindset, like, if I have that internal scream or whatever it is, it, in my mind, turns like, okay, now, like, I'm here. I'm in a real conversation.
It brings you closer. Okay. Gets out your frustrations. It's okay, you know, if you're frustrated, it's better to scream at Hashem, I'm telling to myself, than to scream at other people. Yeah. Right, if you have a problem, tell Hashem.
There's certain chassidim that they just scream.
Yes.
The whole until they get the Shemoni Esrei, but it's really screaming the whole time.
It's very interesting.
Very. Not singing.
The what?
Stolen and borrowed part.
Interesting.
They scream.
It's not singing. It's not like loud.
No. They're shouting.
Singing.
Right.
They really
you
just.
Also Simon, right? You went there?
Wow.
Well, I know about this. I heard about
it. Hey, so maybe like you said, we need, Hashem certainly doesn't need us to shout. We need at times to shout. And if it's because perhaps I feel far away from Hashem to bring me closer. Or I think what I just said is also important. You know, my brother will say to me, you know, if you need to tell somebody something, and let's say it's Hashem, he says, so go tell Hashem. Go tell Hashem. Now, you shouldn't say it in the first place, but if you really need to say something, right? So tell Hashem. So maybe I need to scream, like my son who spent an hour and a half on the bus and came in exhausted and starving and frustrated and tired. So I said to him, you know, you're screaming. He says, I'm not screaming at you. He needed to scream. So sometimes I need to scream, so I should scream at Hashem. Not in a negative or chutzpahdik way, because I need to. But when one senses Hashem is right nearby, top page 123, just as when he speaks to his family members, you don't need a loudspeaker. You don't need to raise his voice. So too, when he speaks to Hashem, his speech is calm and gentle. Yes, but also sometimes we feel in a place, I guess it goes back to what you said, where we need to scream, and we don't always feel so calm and gentle in our tefillos. Not because I feel Hashem is far from me. He might be very close, but I have that chaos of emotions that I need to let out a scream. I don't think there's anything wrong with that.
I was going to say exactly the opposite. That, like, it's not necessarily coming from a place of him being far as much as it's him being close. And the same way, like your son, when I'm upset about something, Joanna could be sitting right next to me, but as a friend of mine, I'm going to call her frustrated about something. I'm not yelling at her, but I'm yelling about the situation. And so I feel the opposite.
You're yelling. You can only do that to a person you're close to. I'm strengthening your point.
So that's what I was about to say. The whole point is, I'm close friends with Joanna.
I could scream at her.
The same way, when I actually feel that way all the time. I try very hard to want to feel like I can scream to Kadosh Baruch Hu or cry to Kadosh Baruch Hu as opposed to just davening. Because I feel like that's when I feel closest to him, is when I'm able to feel like it's my best friend. And that's why I would, you know, respond
very
to
my nice.
Friend.
So there's a third reason that we scream, which is coming out from all of our insights and which you helped to put together. So the Mechaber here says there's two reasons you scream. Either because a person is distant, far away from you, or because you're trying to get someone's attention. The trying to get someone's attention, we gave examples, does not apply, because God's always paying attention. Is Hashem really far from us? But sometimes we feel Hashem is close and we scream. That's exactly right. Because it's only when someone is close, it's those people that you feel you can scream at. You're not screaming at them, you're screaming! They're on the receiving end, and you know that they'll listen to you. Okay, very nice. Very nice, beautiful. So actually you're saying that za'aka and sa'aka emanates from a place of extreme closeness, Tasha, yeah. Which relates to what you ladies said about the base measure in Stalin, where they're actually screaming to Hashem. Interesting. Okay. When one senses...
when the people...
I'm just thinking of something. Yeah, what?
I thought you were in the next paragraph.
Oh, okay. I was just thinking of something. One second. by Shibur Mitzrayim in Shemos Perek Beis Chav Gimel through Chav Hey. Those three psukim in Shemos chapter 2, Chav Gimel, Chav Dal, Chav Hey, represent a transition from Hester Panim to Gilui Shechina, because Perek Gimel Pasuk Av is Moshe at the step. What happens between the Hester Panim when God's face, Kaviyacha, is hidden in the terrible time of Shemitzrayim, and Hashem wakes up, so to speak, Gilui Shechina? Those three passages describe to us the process of prayer of Knesset Yisrael. Bless you. Ayi bayamim harabim heim vayamas melech Mitzrayim. And was in those good days the king of Egypt died, and Rashi says he didn't die yet. So Raz, he would shech, that's Rashi's words, he would shech Jewish babies and bathe in their blood. That's what Paro was doing in Egypt. And if we didn't have the Holocaust, perhaps we would think that that is too unbelievable, but we know that it's not unbelievable. And then it says, Vayenchu b'nei Yisrael min ha'avoda, vayiz'aku, v'tal sha'avasam el ha'alokim min ha'avoda. It's a groaning, it's a crying, it's a screaming. It actually makes Hashem come very close, because we move from the Hester Panim to the condition of Gilui Shechina, those screams. And it says, Vayishma Elokim Esna Akasam, Vayar Elokim, Vayishma Elokim, Vayiskra Elokim. Hashem woke up, so to speak, in regard to the screams of the people. Okay, paragraph 2. Let's do on page 123, a little bit more. When the people of Nineveh were warned of imminent destruction, the Pasuk says, and they called out to God with force. So I will just tell you what the Pasuk says. Vayishasu Sakim Ha'adam V'Habahema. The man and beast cloak themselves with sackcloth. Vayikru'u al ha'alokim b'chazakah. They called out to God with strength. Vayashuvu ish midarchu hara. Everyone repented from his bad ways. Umin hachamas asher bekapehem, and from the robbery that was in their hand. So what's the sequence? They dress in sackcloth. Vayikru al alokim bechazaka. They call out to God with great strength. Vayashuvu ish midarchu hara. They repent from their bad ways. Okay. The Kotzker Rebbe remarked, such is the way of people like those in Nineveh. They think they need to shout with force. Again, vayikru alokim bechazaka. So Hashem will hear them. One who is pure and sensitive knows he could live in the state of in the presence of Hashem always. He speaks to Hashem not with shouts and force. Actually, Lauren, this is exactly what you said, but as one speaks to a friend. Correct? But I think we see something else from that pasuk, which is very important. Listen to the sequence again. Vayishasu sakim ha'adam v'habahema. The man and beast put on sackcloth. Vayikru al alokim b'chazaka. Vayashuvu ish midar chorba. What do you learn from that pasuk? That arousing, yeah, you're about to say something?
It seems almost a little bit like mitzol shelo lishma balishma. Like they couldn't really do tshuva, so they had to like go through the motions and then brought themselves.
But what happens after they went through the motions? They come to a place of repentance.
Right.
So they put on sackcloth, man and beast. They call out with great force. We're interpreting this differently than what the Sefer brings us. The insight of the Sefer is that it's a negative, that they call out to Hashem with force because they feel God is very far. But I think we could learn something else very important from this pasuk. Vayikru alokim b'chazakah. Through calling with great force, vayashuvu ish midarcho hara. Because they call out with such force, because they're screaming, because they're crying, because they put on sackcloth and ashes, because they're aware that they're really in judgment, which they were really in judgment before Hashem, vayashuvu. Well, that great force of prayer actually brings them to a place of repentance, yeah?
Is it an individual? Vayizaku ish?
Vayikru'u.
Vayikru'u ish?
No, vayikru'u al alokim b'chazaka.
Okay.
Vayishasu sakim ha'adam v'ha'behema. Man and beast put on sackcloth, but vayikru alokim b'chazaka, vayishuvu ish midar chara. So I think we see here that from the power of prayer, from the power of calling out, we're interpreting it very differently. And I think it's important because all the insights that all of you shared, we don't only call to Hashem because we think he's distant. And we don't only call to Hashem because we're trying to get his attention. Sometimes we call to Hashem because, like my son said to me, he needed someone to scream at because he was frustrated. Who is he screaming at? The person he feels very, very close to. It's very good what you said. Yeah.
I don't necessarily think we're explaining it differently from the book. I almost feel like the Sefer is giving it context and saying, if you're screaming at Kadosh Baruch Hu from the perspective of thinking he's distant and being angry at him, that's negative. But if you're screaming at Kadosh Baruch Hu because he feels far away and you're angry at the situation, they recognize they were wrong in that situation that you just read as a pesukim. Like, they put on a sackcloth recognizing that they didn't cry out at Kadosh Baruch Hu saying, we're angry at you. That's the opposite. They're saying they put in sackcloth, recognized they were wrong, and then did tshuva. So the same way you're
That's what we're saying.
Right.
But that's not what the Sefer is saying.
But I feel like the Sefer is saying that it's negative if you're calling on HaKadosh, if you're screaming at HaKadosh Baruch Hu because you feel like you're distant. From that perspective, it is a negative thing. And we're
right.
not necessarily disagreeing.
Right. So that's what the Kotzko explains, that they shouted in the way of Ninveh, to shout with force so Hashem will hear them, because that's the way of the people of Ninveh. That's not a compliment. The people of Ninveh thought he was far away. Therefore, they're screaming. We're adding a side point. If you're trying to connect them, it could be that they connect. I'm not sure. It could be that they connect. But Lamaisa, we definitely scream at Hashem. I like all the insights that came out this evening, that we don't scream because he's far away. La hafach. We find the one we're closest to, capital O, and we let off our emotional chaos to the Ribbono Shel Olam. It goes back to the Kamayim Libech. How does water flow? It doesn't flow in a nice stream. It's rushing, it's racing, the tides come, the waves go up, they come crashing down. It's that whole sense of emotional chaos. And if that's how our hearts are like water, so we too sometimes exhibit that before the Ribbono Shel Olam, and we know that he's always there to listen to us. We're ending now. Rabbanit Henkin says, Ani misaperet lo midayom she'ani lo smicha, v'ani yadat shu sham mishma. I tell him, every day I'm not happy, and yet I know that he's there to hear me. So Bazos Hashem, Yimalei Hashem, Kol Mishalus Libeinu L'tova, we should be zocha that not only is he the Shomei Tfila, but he should be the Mekabel Tfila in a way that brings us Menuchas HaNefesh, Simcha, clarity, and the ability to accept. And we should have an easy fast and a meaningful fast. Thank you, ladies. And a good Shabbos.